met because of the fact my brother wanted me to meet him, and he has a friend from Texas. You know, he's good friend. Actually, he told me that was his mentor, and he kind of told my brother Walton that, you know, maybe we should meet each other because we got the same passion, you know, in serving the community, serving the homeless. And so, yeah, we got to meet up. He called me and we had lunch together. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. And I know God has something beautiful, something wonderful planned, you know, for us to do together. And as our church or ministries come together, I know we're going to see how God's power will be displayed. And we're excited to see what will happen. And but I got to tell you, you know, I know just the short while I met Pastor Curtis, I know his heart is so big for the Lord. He has a ministry called Zion Puka, and he will tell you what that's all about. But, you know, that's why I chose that song, you know, Days of Elijah. Out of Zion Hills, salvation comes. And, you know, I go, wow, I got to play that song. And, wow, it was such a wonderful, worshipful song. And we know the very fact, you know, Zion is the place where the Lord dwells. And we know, and he's going to tell you what that ministry is all about. But we know he's in it because he loves Jesus, and he knows this is what he's called to do. And that's why we're going to see what the Lord will do in all of our lives as we just entrust our lives to him. And wherever he sends us, whoever he puts in our lives, we know we're going to do it together, because it's not about, oh, my ministry, that's your ministry. No, it's God's ministry. Amen. And as we do it together, wow, there's great power. The presence of God just comes mightily. So I'm going to call my brother Curtis to come on up. And we're just going to ask that you all stretch a hand towards him. I'm just going to pray for him, and we're just going to allow God's anointing power just to come upon him. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for my brother Curtis. I know as his heart truly belongs to you. I know he's so passionate about you, passionate about your word. I pray that he speaks forth your word. Your words will truly come alive. Let there be ignition, Lord, of a flame that will burn so bright in our hearts as your word is spoken. As we take in your words, we know we're not going to leave her the same person. We're becoming more like your son, Jesus Christ, as our hearts, our minds, our lives are fully surrendered to you. So why don't we right now give a warm round of applause for my brother Curtis. Let's give him glory. Jesus glory. Amen.
Thank you for that wonderful introduction. Yeah, I was surprised when you guys sang that song. Actually, this ministry is called Zion Ipuka. Ipuka, how many of you guys live in Aiea? Anybody? So when you come into Aiea, you can see the sign. It says, I think it says Ipuka, Aiea Ipuka. It's a gateway to Aiea. So in other words, Zion Ipuka means a gateway to Zion. And that's what God gave us the name through various, you know, it wasn't just me. It was someone here, someone there, and just kind of came together. Actually, our real name, our legal name is Corvette Center Ministries. So you can kind of see why we wanted another name. Corvette, yeah, I mean, people have a, you know, idea of Corvette. They think it's a rich kind of idea. People with cars or car clubs and all that kind of stuff. And so, I mean, it's okay. Actually, we are returning to that name, but for a season, we just felt that Zion Ipuka was more appropriate. But in a nutshell, since it was already brought up, it really means the gateway to a better life. I mean, I've been helping or ministering or serving, whatever you want to call it, the homeless for probably over 20 years now. And we did start in an auto body and fender shop on Dillingham called Corbett Center. And that's how we started. And then it just went from one thing to another. We've tried everything you can imagine about helping homeless people, anything you can think of. IHS shelter, we started the IHS shelter. Then we went to Waianae. I ended up in Nanakuli, and that's where the Lord brought me about 13 years ago now. But it's just God has put on my heart just over the years, and it didn't happen right away. It was a process, and even I didn't know the process at first. You know, God, our lives are a journey. Amen. Our lives are a journey, and we don't know where we're headed. The Bible says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. That was one of my life verses that my wife actually gave me. And I'll talk about my wife a little later. But we really don't know what God's journey exactly is. But along the way, we learn things. And God's word speaks to our heart and changes us. And we start to look at things and say, oh, yeah. So that's why it happened. That's why it happened. That's why it happened. But God's journey for me was the homeless. I came from, I'm actually from the windward side of the island, Kailua. I was raised there pretty much since I was, 1 year old. And I went to Iolani, which is a private school. After that, I went to University of Oregon. And then I ended up in Japan by just all these different circumstances. And, I'm going to, this is the first time that I actually can talk as much as I want. I mean, I preach at different churches. I've guest preached, but usually there is a time limit. I'm not going to say I'm going to preach for 4 hours like Pastor was kind of teasing you, but I will speak as much as I feel led. And normally I got to cut it short. I was at a church not too long ago. 30 minutes was the max. I've been at a church I could only preach 19 minutes. I don't know how they got 19, but anyway, so today, I'm going to just go by what the Spirit leads. But it was a journey. I got saved at Iolani High School in 1979. And it's actually Episcopalian school, so it's not really Christian, but it had enough there. It had Bibles, it had a chapel time, it had clubs. Fellowship of Athletes was the club I joined at that time. And so through God's grace, and then somebody actually was with Campus Crusade, so they shared the four spiritual laws with me. And being young and, I was a little bit just scared, I guess, about going to hell. I received the Lord at that time. And then when I went to University of Hawaii, then Oregon, I got involved in the Navigators. And so that's where my my path with this man that Pastor Ben mentioned, Martin Hironaga, passed, our paths crossed, was Navigators. So I became involved in Navigators, which is a discipleship ministry. And I had a wonderful mentor there who still mentors me to this day. And along the way, met other people. And then something happened which really changed my life. And I never used to share this before, and I never really understood it myself, but my father committed suicide when I was 21, and he was a dentist. He was a successful dentist, and he had everything that I guess people could want. We're talking about success today, so I'm going to talk about, just relate this to the topic, which is success. My dad was successful. He had a booming dental business. He was the only guy there. He had an associate who unfortunately passed away in 76, And then he just took over the business and did it himself. And he was doing very well. He put us through high school, and then we were starting to go to college. And the only thing he said was, I wish I had a Jaguar. That was his one thing that, he would tell me about money. But that was, just sort of a dream for him. But things happened, and he got sick, and he couldn't handle it. Some of us, we might have gone through sickness or illness, but if you are not, you don't know the Lord, and things are just like falling apart on you, you don't know what to do, right? And so he tried everything. I don't know if you're at a Dianetics. He tried that. He tried pills. They put him on Prozac, all these kind of things. He tried, but nothing worked. And he just went through this major depression, and it just led him down that slippery slope until I get a call, and I'm in Oregon, and my mother tells me, you got to come home. Your father passed away. And I go, what? And it was in November 21st. which just passed. And so I went back, and so there's a lot of different things that happened, but I ended up going back to Oregon and just trying to basically cope at that point. And but things changed. It was different from that point on. I just saw things differently. I became more passionate about the Lord. Everything to me sounded like so minor, so trivial compared to what happened. And so I think around that time, God started to move my heart. You know, God gives you a calling in your life, but it takes a while sometimes. And you know, we just have to be in the Word. We have to be alert to what He's doing in our lives. But if there's one thing that I think that led me to this ministry, it was that. It was my father's suicide. And so I did finish up at Oregon. I came back for a short while to take care of my brother. And then I ended up in Japan, where I met my wife. I became a missionary. But all this time, there was a little thread of, helping people. First, people that just looked down and out, maybe handicapped. Then just people that I remember in Japan, it was the retarded, it was the some of the people that had little mental problems that God led me to. Because in Japan, anybody been to Japan before? I was a missionary there for 7 years, and in Japan, those people are not looked upon very well, and so they get a little bit ostracized and nobody really wants to talk to him. I was, and I'm going to talk about it later, but I was just learning Japanese at that time. And so I would talk to anybody who came my way. So that's the first people I started talking to. And actually led one guy to the Lord through that, just minimal Japanese. But his heart was just so open, But that led to another thing. My wife knew what was going on. We've been married 28 years now. She knew what was going on. And so she told me, I'm going to have a place, I'm going to prepare another meal, an extra meal, in case you bring someone home. Because she knew how crazy I was. She knew I might actually do that. I was meeting people at the train stops and whatnot. I actually never did it, to her relief probably. But she was always prepared because she knew this was in my heart. And, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? Amen. So we know that. And God led me to this person thousands of miles away. Actually, the ministry I had in Japan wasn't very successful. Maybe one or two received the Lord while I was there. But I met my wife, who really was the helpmate that I needed to do what I needed that God called me to do. So I ended up, I'm not going to go too much into history, but I did end up coming back. And then through just circumstances, I did go to Bible school, at International College and Graduate School, where I met one of my ministry partners who was there in the summer, and he had the shop at Corvette Center in Dillingham. And he had the same, God was tugging his heart the same way to help people at that time, Ala Park, because there is a lot of homeless now again, but back then in 98, it was a lot. And so we had the same heart. We actually took a class together, and we became study mates, but we ended up not even studying together after a while. We just started praying, and God, we started sharing our heart with each other, and then he ended up dropping out. But before that happened, we were able to start this ministry in Ala Park. We did pretty much the same thing you guys started doing, bringing food out, praise and worship, maybe prayers, and then maybe a short scripture, and then having the meal, and then maybe staying behind having a little fellowship. Same thing. We started the same way, and then but through that, I guess there was a process which I'd like to talk about later, which ended up we ended up splitting in 2004. I ended up in Nanakuli, and at that time there were a lot of homeless people out there. And I was at this place called Nanakuli Flats. That's where I started. And back then there were no shelters. So we basically, we just had to their shelters were just starting. So before that, we would have to bring people into either clean and sober houses or any place we could take them, basically, you know, unless we just let them stay on the beaches. But eventually the shelters were built, and so we tried to steer them into shelters the best we could. And but coming out, and then God slowly started to bring it together, started sharing the word more, started praying, started staying behind. We eventually started a church out on the beach, right where I live. So we moved to Nanakuli. I started a church on the right out there, and then ministering basically week by week, very similar to what your folks are doing. And then just through, you know, these experiences and things that happen, God just put on our heart to start houses for the homeless. And that's what we do today. But there's just so many things that I could share about how I got there. But really, it's the word of the Lord. It's God's word. When I was in Bible school and I read Jeremiah, that we help the poor and the needy and the foreigner and the widow. I mean, just God, it just touched my heart, really moved my heart. I started to see things differently. And then I started to see, you know, now I look back and I can see the thread of what happened. But I'd like to get into the scripture, and I'll probably return to some of the things I talked to earlier. I could talk 4 hours if I was given, I guarantee you. But I'll stop. I'll kind of cut it short there, but I will fill in the gaps in between. So the scripture that I chose was 2 Chronicles 31, 20 to 21. So let's just read that first. It's in your bulletin. So, and I use the New King James for the most part, but, you know, all translations are good. But for this first verse, I kind of want to use this passage in the New King James. So 2 Chronicles 31, 20 to 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. So, you guys familiar with Hezekiah? Okay, so Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah. Israel at that time was split in two. There was a north part and the south part. And so Hezekiah, the north part actually ended up becoming in captivity, taken away in captivity before the south part. So they were right up about that time when the north was about to be taken to captivity. So he was the Judah side, the south part, and he was the 13th king of Judah. He was the son of Ahaz, and this should be familiar with you because this is where we get the prophecy from Isaiah that the woman will be with child, right? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and that you shall call him Emmanuel. This was the king that received that prophecy. So it probably had significance to him, and of course it has significance to us, right? Because this is coming up. This is the next holiday we have is going to be Christmas, right? And he was also the great-grandfather of Josiah. So Josiah was one of the most godly people in the Bible. And so he was a descendant of Josiah. And then of Hezekiah. So he reigned for 29 years. And if you knew what was going on at that time, there was this nation called the Philistines, who were always bothering the Israelites, always like interfering, and their gods were infiltrating them and all that kind of stuff. And so during Hezekiah's time, they were able to defeat the Philistines and keep them in their area, keep them away. He survived two attempts by the Assyrians to take over Judah. Two times the Assyrians, who were the most powerful nation at that time, tried to take over Israel and Judah, both. And he was able to keep them from doing that. He became the richest king of Judah. And last, he was healed of a terminal disease and given 15 more years of life. So these are some of the things that we know about Hezekiah. And some of these things we can relate to ourselves as far as what success goes. 2 Kings 18:7 says, and you don't have to turn there. It's not in, or you can turn there. It's not in your notes if you want to. But it says that, let me just read it real fast. 2 Chronicles 18:7. I'm sorry, this is 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18:7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Okay? So the Lord was with him and he prospered, or he was successful. I think the NIV says successful. He was successful in everything he did. Right? So in the Lord's eyes and in the person that wrote this scripture, he was successful. So what was the secret of Hezekiah's success? So I talked about success, right? I said my dad was successful, at least until the point where things weren't well for him. But usually we think of success in those terms of money, of prestige, of fame, of business. You know, you're good and successful in business. You have a home. Nowadays you have an IRA. You know, if you don't have one of those, you know. And we think of those things and other things along the way. If you're more worldly, women, things like that. You know, a lot of possessions, cars, as in the cars, things like that, right? But Hezekiah was successful, not in necessarily in those ways. Yeah. So when we look at success in God's eyes, what really is success? Because it can all go. In one moment, it can all go, or you can get sick, or something can happen in your family. We talked about a relative passing away. I knew of another person, young guy that was really involved in social work, recently passed away. I mean, just, you don't know. And you have no control over it, right? And so when we think of success in the world's eyes or in temporal terms, It's really a risky thing to do, right? So we're not talking about necessarily those kind of success, but we're talking about the kind of success that God sees as success. When we do the will of God in our lives, when we fulfill our calling, when we fulfill our purpose in life, that's what God sees as success, right? That's what sees, because we're only here a short while. The Bible says that our lives are like a vapor. It's like the grass of the field. And then we're gone, right? So in that time, what does God want us to accomplish, right? What does God want us to accomplish? And Hezekiah did that. In God's eyes, Hezekiah was a success. So what was the secret of Hezekiah's success? So let's go back to the passage in 31. Thus, in verse 20, Hezekiah did throughout Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. Good and right and true. In NIV it says good and right and faithful. Yeah? Faithful. So what is the word faithful mean to you? Sometimes we say faithful and true. Yeah? Faithful, meaning someone that you can trust. Yeah? When you have people under you or working with you, is faithful a really important character trait? Yes, it is. You want someone who's faithful that you can believe in. Something or someone you can stand on or depend on someone who is firm or something that is firm and sure. So that's really what Hezekiah was. He was a faithful man. He was a good and right and faithful. So these are some verses that I wanted to relate to being faithful. First one is actually the opposite of faithful. It says, these are six things. This is Proverbs 6, 16 through 18. These are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. So a faithful person is not like this. Sometimes I was actually a substitute teacher at one time. Any teachers in here? No. So one thing you do is contrast, right? So you tell them the opposite thing. Sometimes you tell them something, but you tell them the opposite and say, the lesson is actually you don't want to be this, or you want to be the opposite of this. Then they kind of, oh, okay. So that makes sense. I mean, it kind of lets them remember it better. So these are the things that we don't want to do. And the one that really stuck out to me was a lying tongue. You know, being truthful, because I used to be a liar when I was younger. I used to just like, I guess people lied to get attention, right? So I used to, in fact, they had this game called Liar's Dice. My brother said, oh, they named it after you. Because I would just say these things, or I would make up these stories just so people would notice me more. I was very different from what I am today, which is more quiet and reserved. I used to be really hyperactive and always wanting attention, always falling on the ground, hitting my head. That's the kind of person I was, you know? So one thing I used to do was lie a lot. And really ridiculous kind of lies, you know? I remember one time I told my mother that her best, one of our neighbors died. And she says, what? You know, like that. Really, when this happened? You know, like, I mean, I just, no, Mom, I'm not, it was not really true. She found out it wasn't true. And then I got lickings for that. But I just wanted to get her attention. We're in, you know, you just, kids do crazy things, right? But Hezekiah wasn't like that. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't someone that would just make up stories and, you know, just try to do those kind of things for the heck of it. Psalm 15, another one of my favorite verses. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue, there you got truth from the heart again, yeah? So talking truthfully. Whose tongue utters not slander, no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. A lot of it has to do about speaking, right? Being faithful or being true is about speaking, not saying things that are not true, or talking behind someone's back, or just gossiping. Cast a slur is like gossiping against someone. But we, you know, a person that is not faithful or not true would tend to do that. But this is the one I like the most. Who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. That one to me, this one stuck out to me the most when I read this passage. Keeps an oath. So in other words, keeps a promise. Right? A lot of times people make promises to us. But if something comes up like, oh, you're just playing football today, you know, then something happens, oh, suddenly I can't make your dinner party or something like that, right? And things happen. We do that to children too. And I remember, and I'm going to talk about it, Bruce Lee was one of my, you know, role models or people that I idolized when I was growing up, probably, hopefully before I became a Christian, But I remember watching this movie called Dragon, and he'd always promise his son, oh, we're going to go to the circus. We're going to go to the circus. And his son's all excited and getting ready, mother says, you better hurry up. Dad's going to come and pick you up, take you to the circus. And then they show him, there's a scene that they show him, he's in Hong Kong, and he's editing his movie, and it just takes longer and longer and longer, and you see the kid just waiting there. And he's not moving because he says, Dad's going to take me to the circus, right? And what happens? He ends up not going, right? We've had that done to us. We do that to other people. But a faithful person will not do that. Yeah? So Hezekiah was that kind of person. He wasn't a perfect person either, right? You know, if you know Hezekiah's life, he wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. All these Bible people that we know of that we try to emulate were not perfect. But he was one thing, which was he was faithful. Yeah? And in God's eyes, he was faithful. The last one, Proverbs 26 in this section. Many claim to have an unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. And it's getting harder and harder to find people like this in the world. My daughter will tell me that. My daughter is 27. And she says, man, everybody is flaky nowadays. It's hard to find anybody who tells the truth or anybody keeps a promise. It's always, you know, jumping around and doing things as they please, and it's hard, yeah? And she found that out in the workplace because she used to work in a restaurant. And so she was she worked there for about 2 years, but she was able to, you know, just doing what a good worker does day by day, help the restaurant get better and better, but they just could not find another good worker. It was hard. Someone come on time, someone who would, you know, work hard and work well, and it was hard, you know, just diligent, hard to find, right? So it's hard to find, but when you find that kind of person, you need to latch on to that person, a faithful person, yeah, who can find? And Hezekiah was faithful. The second thing that I wanted to point out in the scripture is verse 21. And in every work that began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. Thank you very much. Say it again. All his heart. Wholehearted, yeah? Japanese have a word. It means half. You do something half. You don't do it all the way. That's not wholehearted. Wholehearted is God has your whole heart, yeah? So I want to think about that for a second, what it means to do something with all your heart. To do something with all your heart means to be devoted to it, consumed by it, thinking about it all the time. So thinking back in your younger days, some of us are younger or some of us are older than others, but thinking back, what was that thing that had your whole heart, yeah, that consumed you, that you had to think about? You know, when you're growing up, you put things on your walls, you collect things. Those are the kind of things that we were devoted to when we were younger. All of us had those things. Cars, some people were car people, some sports people, all kinds of people, right? So this is what we're talking about, wholehearted. It means to devote, you probably heard this before, your time, the three T's, right? Your talent and your what? Your treasure, right? That's a good way to look at it. It's a very simple definition of what it means to be wholehearted. You just devote yourself to that thing. So the example I wanted to use was when I was in Japan. I was in Japan 7 years. And although I did study Japanese in high school, I didn't learn very much of it. Probably didn't pay attention. I wasn't devoted to it, that's for sure. You know, when you're in school, it's just like, let's get out of here, you know? Just do it. But when I went to Japan, I realized, oh man, I don't know a word of Japanese, you know? And especially, I can't read it. And so I felt like really a foreigner. I mean, people would look at me, hey, you Japanese? I mean, they think I'm Japanese, right? But when I started speaking, oh, what's wrong with this guy? You know, is he slow, or you know, is he sick or something like that? right? So what I did was I realized that if I'm going to stay here, and I was a missionary, I went as a missionary English teacher, because English is a big deal in Japan. So I went as a missionary English teacher, and but part of English was just a part of it. The other part was, of course, being in the church and doing a chapel time, right? And so I was meeting Japanese people. So of course I wanted to be able to communicate with them. I wanted to share the Lord with them. And as I mentioned earlier, I did. Test. Yeah, I've been doing this long enough. I know when these things happen. But anyway, praise God. So what I did was I just devoted myself to studying Japanese. And at that time I was married already, but I stayed there another 4 years. And so morning, noon, and night, Japanese. I woke up trying to read Japanese, try to speak Japanese, listen to Japanese. I listened on the radio, TV, everything I could get my hand on. You know, I even started learning Japanese songs of groups that I didn't even know who they were, right? And I would do crazy things like try to say these words over and over, like repeating. My wife will tell you the stories. I was just crazy because I really wanted to learn this language. And I poured through books and I did all these things. So going back to the three T's, did I spend time? Yes, a lot of time. I was just like, if I wasn't teaching English, I was studying Japanese and reading through textbooks and stuff like that. Talent. I had studied ESL when I was younger, when I was in college. So I would apply these things to the study of Japanese as well. I was using everything I could to make it successful, right? And treasure. I spent so much money on books and tapes, and we didn't have CDs back then, but things like that, whatever I could get my hands on, right? So when you're wholehearted, everything goes into that thing, right? But it says that Hezekiah served God wholeheartedly. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God. So this is where Hezekiah's heart went into, was the house of God. And it also says in the law and in the commandment. So he was, you know, very much into the word, the scriptures that were available at that time. He obeyed the law. And one thing that he did was he repaired the temple. At that time, the temple was in disrepair. The temple was the house of God at that time. There was no other place you could worship. And over the years, you know, the past kings, they brought idols into there. And they started to take the things out of the temple to sell them and such and such. And so the temple was in terrible condition, probably was broken down. And so Hezekiah helped to repair the temple. And he also reinstituted temple worship. So he got the worship going. They had worship in those days. They actually had choir. Did you know that? They actually had praise and worship in those days. But mostly there was mostly singing. And singing psalms and psalms, mostly spiritual songs, right? And so he put his whole heart into that. And because of that, the temple came back, worship came back, and he did things that nobody had attempted to do. He took all the idols out, right? And that's what he did with the whole heart. So now I want you to think about us. So we think about the house of God. How do you serve in the house of God? How do you serve? There's a lot of ways we can look at ministry, right? For a lot of people, it's going to church on Sunday. It's singing songs. The church that I went to, I'll use for just my means of example. So I went there, as actually a friend of mine from International College and Graduate School, and he went on a trip, so he wanted someone to fill the pulpit. So he told me, and he was very clear about this, he says, okay, I don't want you to talk about the homeless. And I don't want you to talk about Mauna Kea, because I had gone to Big Island and I had gone to Mauna Kea and the protesters and all that kind of stuff. So he gave me two conditions. Don't talk about the homeless, don't talk about Mauna Kea. So okay, I won't do that, right? So I go, it's a very traditional church with pews and all that kind of stuff. And they have a choir. And the choir, I think it was that when the choir sings a certain song, then I'm going to be come up and you know. But there was little kinks here and there because I didn't know I was going to be introduced. So after the choir sang the song, I started standing up, going to the pulpit, and oh, no, not yet, sit down. So then I was introduced and things like that. And then they had hymns. They had selected hymns, and this was a very patriotic church, so they did America the Beautiful and some of those other, you know, patriotic songs, but all like, you know, to the T. One, two, and then how many verses, stanzas you do, such and such, right? Very proper. Then I came up, and I had 30 minutes to talk. The scriptures I gave to the person in advance, so he put it on the screen, and it was all there. Nobody had a Bible, so it was all on the screen, and things like that. And then they did one more hymn, and then I think I did an invocation, and then I went to the back of the church, and I was told that, okay, when you finish, we don't say, and all people's, and all God's people said, okay? You do your benediction, and you have to say, and all God's people sang. Because they sing the amen in the end, right? And so that's what we did. So I went to the back of the church at the end of my, and they did their songs, and I went to the back of the church, okay, do my benediction. Benediction is like, may the God of peace, may the peace of God, what's the benediction? peace of God, and God shine his face upon you, and, you know, such and such. I kind of slipped my mind. Okay, the Lord bless you and keep you. This is a benediction. Thank you very much. That's why we need wives, yeah? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people sang, amen. That's how it was, right? So that is an example of church, right? You have worship songs, you have the message, and you have the things, the prayers and things like that. I wanted to look at it in terms of Acts. This is not in your bulletin, but Acts 2:42-46. If I'm talking too long, just tell me. I'll stop. Really. I'm really enjoying this, by the way. Thank you very much. Acts 2:42-46. You probably read this before, but this, to me, this is the blueprint of church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm reading in New King James. You can read in your version. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So this is one way of looking at serving in the house of God. Do you see a church here? No. There's actually a temple. But there's no church, yeah, at this time. But it does talk about something that we're all used to, which is the word, prayer. Breaking of bread is communion, sometimes they think, but it's actually eating together, sharing meals, and fellowship, yeah? And these are still, they were foundations back then, and they're still foundations today. But, so, when we serve in the house of God, how important to us are these things, the word of God, especially if you're the pastor, yeah? Because that's really what your devotion and your love needs to be for, is the word. I knew one of my friends in Bible school took him 19 hours to prepare a message. I mean, I don't expect any pastor to do that. I don't do that. Maybe six tops for me. But you have to spend time in the word. You have to be wrestling with it, because you're the one who speaks it. When you come up here, you're speaking not just words, but the word of God. And it took me a while to understand that. You know, when I would preach, I would think, oh, I'm going to try to impress people. I'm going to try to show off, right? No, it's not what it is. And Pastor Ben will tell you the same thing. It's not about that. You're really speaking. If you read, some of the other books in the Old Testament, prophets, it's really speaking the very words of God. And that's really what needs to come out. But the only way you can do that is if you're in the word. Another is prayer. How much devotion, how much time do you spend in prayer? You know, we're talking about how we need to pray in the morning. We need to pray before we start the day, yeah? But this is something we need to be devoted to. Whether we pray, our own prayer life has to be there first, yeah? And then corporate prayer together, prayer. But they prayed together. They prayed on their own, and they prayed together. But prayer was a big priority for them. Fellowship, gathering together. Do not stop gathering together, as the habit is some, but continue to gather together day by day. Yeah, this is in Hebrews, that we need to, let me read it so I don't massacre it. Okay, this is in Hebrews 10. And let us see, where is this? Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to gather together as you are now. We need to have fellowship together. We need to devote ourselves to these things. Okay, so that's really the foundation of, you know, the one of the pillars of the church is the word, prayer, and fellowship. But then it also talks about this. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So we also have what is sometimes called ministry, or I know Pastor Ben talks about deliverance, but this is intercessory prayer, intercession, right? But we have to pray for other people. People come to church not because they're well. We tend to think that church is a place to hang out, a place to have fun, a place to meet your friends, but really it's a hospital. It's not a club, yeah? So this is a place where we need to minister to people. And it's not just the pastor. We're all given gifts, variety of gifts and ministries, and we all have them. But really the key is that we exercise them, the exercise of the gifts. So are we devoting ourselves to our ministry, the gift that God has given us? One of these is to pray, to intercede for other people, lay hands on them. You know, before I went to Japan, I didn't believe in this. I was a straight-laced fundamental Christian. I didn't believe in tongues. I didn't believe in spiritual gifts, at least not in this age. But if you've been to Japan, if you stayed there long enough, you're going to start to open your mind to these things. It's a very spiritual country, very dark country. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going out there. And just because it's not really apparent, it doesn't seem like it's there, but the longer you stay and the more you get involved in people's lives, the more you see the bondage. Yeah, there's a lot of bondage out there. So we need to pray. We need to minister. We need to devote ourselves to these things. Also, it says here, all who are together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so sharing one's possessions, sharing, whether you go out and share food or you go share clothing, these are all good things. And you've been doing this, so give yourselves a hand. Praise God. That is really what it's about. That's what the church is about. And that's what I learned in my experience going out there in Nanakuli and Waianae and before that, Chinatown. And then it says, this is one that is not maybe as apparent. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So the last one I would say is opening your homes to others. Yeah? And I believe you me, that's not easy. I mean, if you invite your friends over, like I spent Thanksgiving at my cousin's house in Kailua, and mostly family or friends that were safe, yeah? But try to invite a stranger in your house. Try to invite someone. But there's countless scriptures about that, about inviting the stranger and maybe the homeless, yeah? I was reading some articles about helping the homeless, and that's one that came up. But it's probably the hardest one to do, isn't it? It's really hard because it's scary, for one thing. Way back when, I actually did do that. I was so crazy. I mean, when I started the ministry, I was really wholehearted. I mean, to the point of insanity. I was crazy because I was so convinced I had to do this. When you're convinced about something, you just do crazy things. So my friend told me, hey, there's a guy at the airport. He's homeless. You want to stay at your house? And I said, well, sure. Bring him over. And he ended up being crazy. You know, he was screaming. He was talking all night long to himself. I'm not telling you to do this. But it's just, you know, it's just an example. But he ended up leaving. But inviting someone to your house, you know. And I learned by experience not to do this. You know, it's really hard. But what I did learn is to house them. This is why God led me to housing. Because I can't, you know, maybe I can't bring them into my house, especially when they're that bad. But I can provide a place for them to live. And that is, I think, something that is overlooked. And that's why I do what I do. Yeah, I started just like you guys. I did feeding ministry. I did services on the beach. And at that time, I was in Nanakuli. So I'm used to open-air preaching with people that just came from their tents and dogs and noise. I'm used to it, really. And I used to do all those things, and that's great. But then, you know, after a while, because they would just return to their circumstances, their tents, their drugs, their dramas, you know, at least for those 2 hours they were saying, at least they were reading the word and listening, right? That was, to me, a good thing. I kept them off drugs for 2 hours just by having a church service. But then they had to go back to that, yeah? And so what I found out is that God put on my heart this one, to share our homes, to share something to house, to provide a home for the homeless. So that's how I interpret this scripture now. I mean, you could do it the other way. You could try to do it the other way. It's just really tough. But practically speaking, maybe provide homes. Yeah? So these are ways that we can serve in the house of God. There are probably many others that we can do, but this is one of the models that we're given. But it does say in Romans 12:1, whatever you do, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1. So we are, when we want to serve God wholeheartedly, it will require all of us. It requires sacrifice. It requires our bodies, our minds, our hearts. our time, our talent, our treasures, right? Okay, I want to do one more. I'm going to speed it up a little bit. Am I doing okay with time? I think I'm going over. Hezekiah sought God wholeheartedly. So he served God wholeheartedly and he sought God wholeheartedly. So here are some things that he sought, that Hezekiah sought God for. One was his health. Hezekiah was terminally ill and he was going to die. They said he had some kind of boil or tumor. And then he just got on his knees and prayed and asked God for more time. And God gave him 15 more years of life. Yeah, it happens sometimes. It happens. I know people that have been healed. But usually, not just, you know, to prolong their life, but to do something. There's more for that person to do. And so God spares their life for that purpose. Yeah. He sought God for help against the Assyrians. The Assyrians, again, were trying to destroy him. And there's a wonderful account in Kings and Chronicles where he just goes to the temple. He knows he has the letter from the Assyrian commander that he's going to wipe them out. And he just has it laid in front of him, and he's praying. He's just like crying and praying out to God. And God, help us, help us. And then God wipes out 180,000 of them during the night. Yeah, it can happen. So when we seek God wholeheartedly, we see things happen. So that's what God, what the person, kind of person Hezekiah. He wasn't a perfect person, but when the chips were down, and they were down, he went to God. And that's what we need to do. Don't go to people. Don't go to institutions. Don't go to grandma, or uncle or auntie, things like that. Go to God. At least go to God first. He might point you to those people, right? But that's not where we should go first. We need to depend. And more as you grow as a Christian, God is going to take those things away. That's what's going to happen. He's going to take these things away because he doesn't want you to rely on these things. He wants you to rely. So real quickly, seek him in prayer. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. This is Psalm 5:3. I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Go to God in prayer. Lay requests. Lay your day out before him. Just the little things. And everybody wakes up with these little irritations, yeah? Oh, man, I got to do this. I got to do that. But how many of you guys pray to God for these things before they even happen? Yeah? That's basically what we're being told to do. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and then wait expectantly. Wait expecting an answer. When you pray, you expect an answer. If I'm going to pray for a job, I'm not going to say, oh, man, I'm going to this interview. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm not going to get it. You going to get it? Probably not. Right? But if you pray, Heavenly Father, I really need this job. I really need this home. Lord, make something happen. Probably going to happen. A lot more likelihood it's going to happen. So pray and wait expectantly. Seek him in his word. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek him in his word. Okay, you guys still have one of these? I know a lot of us have it on their phone, okay? But we need to be in this. There's a lot of promises in here that are just waiting to be found. There's just a lot of encouragement. And, you'll find things if you seek him in his word. And the last one I want to share, which is the most important, seek him for your deepest need. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I call this needs with a KN. Because these are the things that really, you're desperate. You know, when you are, Pastor shared this with me, when you're on your knees, you cannot fake the prayer. right? You cannot fake the prayer. You got to be real, right? And so these are the things that will bring you to your knees when you're so, so desperate. That's where the only place you can go. And we've all faced those things, you know, people that are sick, or people, things that are happening in our families, situations, things that are not going well, you know, financially. These are the times where we get, but it says, seek him with your deepest need and seek him earnestly. Okay? So last thing I want to just real quickly, Hezekiah prospered. So how was Hezekiah successful? His health was restored. He married and had a son. He became the richest king of Judah. And there was peace in his lifetime. I'll just read through these real fast. These are examples of prosperity, how things, what is, should really be the prosperity gospel. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 128, 1-4 for family. That's for probably related to healing, to health. Next one is family. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 34, 9-10. I related this to financial security. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I call this a Proverbs 6:33 person. If you can live by Proverbs 6:33, which is what? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you can live by that, then God has really got a hold of you. That's a really hard verse to live by, because that means you're going to give up all your, you know, financial security up to God and believe him for it. Somehow he's going to provide. You don't have to have the IRA. You don't have to have the all those things that you were thinking you need to have. And the last one is related to peace. So it says that in his lifetime, Hezekiah had peace. Although after that, a lot of things happened. The fruit of the righteousness, that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness, and confidence forever. There's one thing that everybody needs in life, it's peace. Amen? Peace in ourselves, peace in our marriages, peace in our families. Everybody needs that. And Hezekiah's lesson of his success is that because he was a faithful man, because he did what was good and right and true in God's eyes, and because he sought the Lord with his whole heart, he had that peace. Yeah? If anything, he had peace. You know, but that's one of the most important things that we can have. So I could share more, but I really, you know, like to maybe at a different time. Thank you for letting me share. And God bless you. Let me pray. Hey, Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for the word that you spoke, Lord. Your words that I could just share from my experience. Thank you for the people that are hungry for your word, Lord. And I just pray that they would have learned something through this lesson. Lord, just speak to their hearts. Speak deep down inside. And just make them a little different. And we just lift up the rest of the day to you. And especially the ministry on the beach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the message. Praise God. Thank you, brother. And first of all, I want to apologize. I got your ministry name wrong. I put Zion Puka, but I thought, you know, Puka means, he told me he meant gateway. So I think it was like a whole gateway, right? But is that the same meaning? Ipuka? What is it?
Ipuka.
Ipuka.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Soul, right?
Oh, okay.
So, yeah, I guess the E is gateway.
Oh, gateway. Okay, gotcha. Sorry about that. But, you know, I got to, you know, listening to this message, you know, I just realized, you know, even as a young Christian, you know, I told Pastor Curtis, you know, like he told me, you know, the person that mentored him, it was so important, you know, to him that this guy just helped him, you know, grow as a Christian. And you guys know with my brother, he's my mentor, you know, Walton, you know, he helped me through a lot of things. But, you know, the scripture tells us in Romans 12:1 that we got to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I remember my brother, you know, he knew as a young Christian, I was in my 20s, I would have a lot of struggles. And I would say, no, Walton, I surrender all, you know, my life belongs to Jesus. And then, you know, suddenly I find myself in situations, you know, sometimes my friends who don't know Christ, you know, they invite me to the bars and whatever, and they tell me to do the things they're doing. And sometimes I fall into the trap, you know, and sometimes I find myself doing the things I know I'm not supposed to be doing. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes, you know, we make compromises and we do things that we know is displeasing to the Lord. But we know we need Jesus to help us do this. We can't do this alone. Amen. We got to call on Jesus often. Because if we don't, you think you can do it yourself? Uh-uh. It ain't going to happen. You realize you need Jesus each and every day. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. You can say, oh, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. 30 years, doesn't matter. Each and every day, you got to go on your knees, like brother said, and you got to cry out to him. And I shared a lot of things with my brother. And you guys know there was a time in my life I was going through some major struggles. I couldn't sleep. I had severe insomnia. And I told him, I stopped praying on my knees. You know why? I was praying on my face. I was totally outspread, you know, with tears just kind of like, you know, puddling around my head because it was that bad. But the more I cried out to God, the more I knew Jesus is so real. His love is so real. It's when you cry out to him. And we got to stop making excuses. We can no longer say, I can't help myself, because I hear that too often. People tell me, Pastor Ben, I can't help myself. Well, you know what? You're in the Word. You're spending time with God. Yes, you can. Because we are not to be controlled by the things of the world or the things of our flesh. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And as you cry out to him, you got to go to him in total desperation. You know, God, he will not fail you. Amen? He will not disappoint you, because he will show himself to be faithful and true. Amen? So why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this message that was presented by my brother, Curtis. I thank you, Lord, as your word had been spoken, I pray it will touch so deep within our hearts, Lord, that we're not going to allow ourselves to leave here the same person. As your word truly transforms us, we know we're becoming more and more like your son, Jesus. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God that was presented by Brother Curtis, and I realize I need to really get my life into order, because you can say I've been a Christian for some time, but it seems like you're still in the world. It just seems like you know that you take a couple steps forward, but then you're taking also several steps back. And the devil is helping you. The devil doesn't want you to progress forward with the Lord. You know what? Let's come to the Lord in a heart of total desperation. And the Lord knows where your heart is right now. And he loves you regardless what struggles you're facing now. But you got to cry out to him. Realize as you cry out to our Lord Jesus Christ, he hears you. Ah, he's our brother. He's our friend. He's our living God. And he will help you. You're never alone. And right now you're saying, Pastor Ben, I'm crying out to Jesus. And if this is your heart's cry, you're saying, Lord, I don't want to stay where I am. I want to progress. I want to become stronger in my faith, in my walk with you. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Lord, that is my heart. I will desire to grow. I desire to surrender my whole life to you. Praise God. Praise God. All right. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised right now. Father, more importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I need your help. I'm so desperate for you. Father, will you just touch my brothers and sisters' hearts right now, Father. Will you do that, Lord? Let your holy presence just fill this entire room, Lord. As we know our lives are a living sacrifice unto you, Father, I pray, Lord, that we're going to truly desire you more than anything. We're going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. All your goodness will be added unto us as we put you first. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you started in our lives and what you will continue to do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this song. It's called, Lord, I Offer My Life to You. And as